Maybe my favorite part is if you watched closely, she went to baptize her and she didn't quite have her in, so she kind of jolted Briley awake there, I'm sure. Let's pray together before we get into the message. So God, we're smiling along with you that Briley made the decision to commit her life to you and to obey you in baptism. What a beautiful moment that was for her and our youth group to enjoy together, to witness that decision in that moment. So God, we just praise you this morning, and we ask for each of us, Father, that through the power of your Spirit, that you would open up our hearts and minds now to receive the word that you have for us this morning. In your powerful name we pray, amen. Well, perhaps the kind of suffering that's addressed in 1 Peter 4, the text that Orlean just read for us, that kind of suffering, perhaps in large part, is unexperienced by us in the global West. For some of us, in times past, there have been certain aspects of our Christian experience that served as threads woven into the fabric of our society. As you look back into those times, things like Christian holidays and Christian customs were observed. They were observed widely and openly without much question. And in addition, as you look back on those days, practicing other religions besides Christianity, for the most part, was a bit odd and viewed as even suspicious. And some of you, my grandfather calls them this, some of you look back on those days and call them the good old days. And you may be experiencing, in large degree, some discomfort as you take a look around and you realize we live in a pluralistic climate. And due to the status of Christianity over the years that our country has enjoyed, understanding the original impact, all right, the original impact of Peter's words here in chapter 4, it's going to be difficult, maybe even impossible for us to grasp. Suffering as a result of our faith has not been, and in large part is still not, part of the Western Christian experience for most of us. Now, we may have faced ridicule or embarrassment, or maybe you call it humiliation, from time to time for refusing to join in on particular activities, or maybe for using your Sundays differently than your neighbors, or maybe for holding on to certain ethical practices. But such humiliation, we need to understand, is a far cry from what our brothers and sisters in Christ faced in those earliest of days when the Christian movement was beginning. So with that being said, there are faithful Christians in our recent past and even today who do experience some marginalization, some suffering, some persecution, as the way Peter describes. And we need to realize that, acknowledge that, and learn from those among us who experience these things. Perhaps all of us, even those who are of the majority culture, we can learn lessons from those who have gone before us that have experienced abuse or belittlement or marginalization, not enjoying any degree of prominence in society. We can learn from them and be stronger in our faith. Two examples stood out to me as I was preparing the message, and certainly there's others that we could consider. Slavery in America was an enigma from the beginning. First of all, slavery contradicted our founding document, the Declaration of Independence. You might be familiar with these words. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Slavery contradicted those words. But second, many who declared to be followers of Jesus and declared his word as sovereign over their lives, they condoned slavery's practice. Now, we now know today, and we practice a better theology. It's not perfect. We still have, certainly, our struggles. A theology that understands that God indeed loves all creation, all people, all nations. He has redeemed and restored through Jesus all of us. And we are to love one another as he has loved us. But to say the least, the very least, and this is a huge understatement, it has been a long and violent journey to abolish slavery. And as we know, we still struggle, all of us, with racial tension of various kinds from day to day. As one example, one amongst many, many, many examples, someone who fought the good fight, maybe you've heard the name Reverend Richard Allen. He was born in 1760 to enslaved parents, but he managed to buy his own freedom and became an avid abolitionist. Allen was a reverend, he was a preacher, and he directed his sermons not only to slaves, but also to those who approved of slavery. I just want to share one excerpt where his words resonate deeply with 1 Peter's message. I want you to listen closely to what he said. "I mention experience as a slave to you, that your hearts may not sink at the discouraging prospects you may have, and that you may put your trust in God who sees your condition. And as your hearts are inclined to serve God, you will feel an affectionate regard toward your masters and mistresses, so-called, and the whole family in which you live. This will be seen by them and tend to promote your liberty, especially with such as those that have feeling or compassionate masters. And if they are otherwise, you will have the favor and love of God dwelling in your hearts, which you will value more than anything else, which will be a consolation in the worst condition that you can be in, and no master can deprive you of it. As life is short and uncertain, and the chief end of our having a being in this world is to be prepared for a better one, then you will have a view of that freedom which the people of God enjoy. And if the troubles of your condition end with your lives, you will be admitted to the freedom which God has prepared for all colors that love him. Here the power of cruel master ends, and all sorrow and fears are wiped away." As a more recent example of those who have experienced persecution and oppression, due to technology, specifically social media, many of us are very aware of the example that I'm about to give to you. This highlights present-day martyrs in foreign lands. You may remember in April of 2015 that a group known as ISIS horribly murdered dozens of Ethiopian Christians. Now, a video by ISIS was disseminated. I have not watched it, and I wouldn't advise you to either. But their hope was to depict a fear amongst the Christian community, a fear that would produce some type of unbelief or running away from Christ. It served as an anti-Christian propaganda video. But in response to this tragedy, there were many voices that rose up around the world in response. Just one of those voices was a gentleman named Bishop Ngalas. He's the general bishop of the Coptic Orthodox Church in the United Kingdom. I want you to listen to a part of his statement that was issued just days after this horrific event. He wrote, "These horrific murders have not only touched the lives of those in the Middle East and Africa, but have led to a greater sense of solidarity among people and communities around the world. I am thankful in the midst of this pain that the shocking nature of these crimes is bringing a greater rejection of them and any ideology that sanctions, justifies, or glorifies brutality." He says, "We pray repose for the souls of those innocent men. We pray a change of heart for those who took their lives. And we also pray comfort and strength for their families and communities. And we pray for many, the many around the world who did not know them, yet are left to mourn such a tragic and unnecessary loss of precious life." And again, this is just one voice of many who spoke up amongst this terror. And in the bishop's words, there is not only a rejection of violence and obviously a support of those suffering, but did you hear him when he said that we pray for those who took their life, that they would have a change of heart. So there's this tone of love for enemy that also resonates with the message of 1 Peter. Now, sometimes our immediate response in the face of such hostility and humiliation, even in our day-to-day humiliations or embarrassments that may come our way because of being a Christian, what's our natural reaction? Anger, revenge, retaliation, oftentimes that is true. And some Christians will even advocate that. They'll advocate violence as a means of retaliation. However, what I want you to hear and what I want you to know that in these two examples that I gave you, slaves who had no social status and for persecuted believers under oppressive regimes, there is little hope for retribution that would change the status quo. Instead, what Peter is telling them to do, and what I think the message for us is today, is to be faithful to God and to continue to do good in His name. We may not be able to understand, we may not be able to fully empathize with those who suffer in horrible ways, but we all can turn to God and His Word to focus ourselves on how He guides us through our suffering. And so it's here that the Apostle Peter, echoing the words of our Lord Jesus, pleading with believers, keep doing good in the name of the Lord, even in the face of great suffering. So maybe, just maybe, we can learn from those who have suffered on the margins of society. Maybe we can learn how we can handle our own alienation, our own humiliation from time to time from the mainstream of culture. But especially something that I want you to hear that I think we understand, especially if you've done any traveling to any other parts of the world, the suffering or the persecution or the humiliation that we endure is nowhere near as severe as those who have gone before us and as those who live in other parts of the world who are under the oppression of heavy-handed regimes. And it's often been told to me, and it's true, I think, that when you're suffering, when you're hurting, when you're in a place of pain, that there's always someone else that you can look to that's in a worse situation, right? And it kind of humbles you. And it refocuses you on the Lord where our eyes should be. You know, oftentimes we have a tendency to blame victims of abuse or suffering, assuming that God somehow is punishing them for a lack of faith or maybe because of sin in their life. This is not foreign to the biblical narrative. If you've ever read Job, you know this to be true, right? His so-called friends would go to Job and say, "What is it that you've done? You've obviously done something to anger God, and so this is his punishment to you." In chapter 4, they're accusing him of not having enough trust in God. "Where's your faith, Job?" And so they're accusing him of sin. They're accusing him of a lack of faith. And maybe this is our position too often in our Western culture, where we enjoy relative comfort and prosperity. We're too quick to point a finger. We're too quick to judge. We're too quick to blame others for something that they're going through. And I think this message in Peter is relevant for us because his original recipients, they were suffering as a faith community every day. And here's the interesting part. It wasn't because of their lack of faith. It was because of their faith in Christ. It was because of who they were saying they were. It was because of the way that they were living that they were suffering. And so it wasn't a lack of faith. It was because of it that they were facing oppression. So as we look at this verse closely over the next few minutes, let's take it in and see what we can learn. Paul's direct address, he starts off by saying, "Dear friends," or "Dear loved ones." And this should be taken more as just a way of transitioning in the letter or some type of casual greeting. This is a personal, intimate greeting. He's trying to give them a message of comfort amidst their oppression. Peter reminds his readers here in chapter 4, and he's going to do it again in chapter 5, and we'll look at that next week. He's reminding them that they're not alone, that they're connected to one another and others around the world through the bonds of love. Look at the verses starting in verse 8 in chapter 4, right before the ones that we're looking at. He says, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And I just need us to hear this morning that one of the ways in which we don't hear the message of Peter's letter here is we read that passage and we think that those are optional. We think that those are attitudes and behaviors and actions that we can do or not do. That I can love my brothers and sisters, I can love my neighbor as myself if I'm in a good mood or if it's comfortable or convenient. That I can offer hospitality to my neighbor, to my brother and sister in Christ, if I'm up to it. Because if we're honest, many of us don't like to do that because, frankly, they're going to come and it's going to mess up my house and people are messy and dirty and I don't want to have to clean up after you, okay? And so that's an option for me, that if I'm going to serve you, if I'm going to use my giftedness, that's an option for me, that if it's convenient, if it's comfortable, if I want to serve you through my giftedness, then maybe I will. And what I'm telling you, church, is that Peter's message to his recipients in the first century was, you have to do these things in order to stay connected to one another because there is strength in community, there is strength in numbers, and when you're abused verbally and physically, come together and offer hospitality and love one another deeply and serve one another from your giftedness, and you will find joy and strength for your souls. And we look at that passage and we go, nah, I'm not up for it. I'm just going to go home in the AC, and watch TV and read my book. You see what I'm saying? We don't get it. We're not receiving the message as it was meant to be received. These are things that we should be doing. Strengthening our bonds of love, offering Christ's love and hospitality and serving one another for the good of the church. These are things that we must be doing, that we should be doing. These aren't optional things. And we're weaker because of it when we refuse to do these things. Peter talks about his recipients' oppression. Not here in chapter 4, but you have to read the entire letter. Chapter 2, verse 12 says they were recipients of accusations of wrongdoing. Chapter 2, verses 18 through 20 says that there were various kinds of physical abuse that his recipients were undergoing. And then in chapter 2 and verse 3, there were verbal insults and threats and other forms of verbal abuse that they were enduring every day because of their faith. And in chapter 1, when he first mentions suffering, he says, brothers and sisters, listen, these trials that you're facing are like a test. And like a refiner's fire, you're being cleansed through these tests so that your faith can be strengthened. How do you receive that? How does that land on you? Is that offensive? Insensitive? And maybe in isolation, those words would be received with not a lot of comfort, insensitive, but two things. One, consider the source. Was Peter a fellow sufferer for Christ? Yeah. So he could fully empathize by writing those words and saying, listen to me, you're going to be stronger because of this. I can hear the rooster crowing, it's going to be okay. The Lord will restore you if you feed his sheep. And then second, he follows that up by saying, listen, there should be great joy. You should be praising God because of the sufferings, because of the persecutions that you're facing. Now, listen to me. I want you to hear me clearly on this. There is no joy in the act of suffering. There isn't. No one deserves to suffer. But it's a part of our world in this life, on this side of heaven. But there can be joy amidst the suffering for disciples of Jesus. And that's what Peter's trying to point him to, that we come into connection with who Jesus is and what he's done when we suffer in his name. And there's joy in that. It's not this worldly joy, this selfish pursuit of happiness that soon will fade away. It's not that. It's the serious business of kingdom of God joy as it relates to the mission of God in the person Jesus, who came to restore and redeem the world. And there is great joy in being a participant in that mission as we go and we live for his name, and as we suffer for his name, we should praise him. It is an honor to suffer in his name. That's the joy. That's the praising God that we should do amidst our suffering until he comes again. And then Peter just makes it real clear for us in verses 13 and 14. He makes it real clear that, and down in verse 16 as well, if you suffer because of the name of Christ, if you're suffering because you're murdering or stealing or being a busybody, well, God bless you. May the Lord be with you. But if you're suffering because of the name of Jesus, if you're living for him, if you're following his footsteps to the best of your ability, and someone comes along and persecutes you or hurls insults at you, Peter says, there is no shame in that. Nate, 2 weeks ago, covered chapter 2, verse 6. And here in chapter 4, verses 14 and 16, he says, there is no shame. There is no shame when you suffer for the name of Christ. And he uses the word Christian. Did you know that word's used sparingly in the New Testament? Only here in 1 Peter 4 and then in Acts chapter 11 and chapter 26 of Acts. Three times the word Christian is used in the New Testament. You want to know why I believe that's so? Is because it was a derogatory description used by unbelievers in the first century to hurl insults at disciples. Oh, you're a Christian, are you? Take them away. Christian was a derogatory term. And what Peter is saying is, when you are faced with that derogatory term, you shouldn't hang your head. You shouldn't just duck your head and be shameful or embarrassed or feel guilt of some sort. No, Peter says you should hang your head high and be thankful, praising God that you suffer in his name. There is no shame in being a disciple of Jesus. And now we're getting closer to some of the stuff that we face today in the 21st century. Now we're getting closer to people questioning, why would you believe in a guy that came and died? You believe that he's alive? That's nuts. You know the world just kind of into existence, right? Now we're getting closer to the insults that are also hurled at those who declare to be Christ followers today. So maybe, just maybe, we can learn from these Christians who went before us. Maybe, just maybe, we can learn from our brothers and sisters in Christ who were in slavery. Or maybe we can learn something from our brothers and sisters in Christ who have been beheaded in other countries, seeing what kind of enduring faith that they've had, seeing what kind of living hope that they held on to, the kind of living hope that says, you can take my life, but I'll still be alive because my Savior lives. This is a living hope that we possess and declare. So a question for you as we close. How are you experiencing, not shame, see, we often frame it negatively. Well, I've endured embarrassment and shame. No, no. That's not how Peter frames it. How have you been experiencing great glory for bearing the name of Jesus? You see how that makes it a positive thing? When we face ridicule, when insults are hurled at us, when people look at us weird, and they should, because Peter says, don't consider it strange. Don't be surprised that you're enduring trials. It's not strange. It should be normal for disciples of Jesus living in a foreign land to experience trials, to be looked at oddly. Why did you do that? Why did you forgive them? Why did you go to them and help them? Don't you know this about that person? And when you face those times of suffering and humiliation, how will you respond? How will you respond? Let me close with this quick story. This is not in the script. It was given to me by one of our families from First Service who was deeply moved by the word that God had for them this morning. You see, their granddaughter, who's 16, lives up in the Northeast and is going to a theater school at Wake Forest University. She was given a script to read a couple of weeks ago, and it had a lot of horrible language in it. And everywhere there was a word that she didn't like, she crossed it out and replaced it with a different one. And when she showed up at rehearsal, she began to say her lines. And as you might imagine, the director put everything on pause and said, would you come see me just for a second? Why did you not say any of these words that are in the script? And her reply was, because they're not in my vocabulary. You think that sparked a conversation? When you're faced with a humiliating or embarrassing or a difficult situation and you're facing some type of suffering, how will you respond? Will you be ashamed to bear the name of Christ? Or will there be great glory because you bear his name? Let me pray for us. Father God, we love you so much. And being grateful for what you've done just doesn't seem like enough. So God, we give you all that we have. We offer you our lives. We commit to you. We entrust to you for safekeeping our heart, our mind, and our soul. God, we thank you in advance for being a lover of our heart and mind and soul. That we can trust you, God. That we can run to you, that we can walk with you every day, knowing that you are there with us and that you are for us. So God, would you embolden us today as we leave here to have great faith, to find no shame at all in our identity as a Christian, but to praise your name with hands lifted high, knowing that you are sovereign, knowing that you are good. We leave here declaring, I am a Christian. And we thank you for that beautiful relationship and opportunity. In the precious name of Jesus we pray, and together we say, amen. Let's stand and close with some praise.